allowing all of us to gather once again to read your word, to learn from it, to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to do this, and please teach us something from your word this evening. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody know how many, because we're going over the plagues of Egypt. Here's a question. Does anybody know how many signs and wonders God gave Pharaoh through Moses? Altogether. It was 11 altogether, but it was 10 plagues. Because the first one was the rod thrown on the ground became a serpent. Yeah, I was reading through that. All right, well, we'll start with reading it. We'll start with verse 1. We'll go through. I was going to go over all of the, like, expounding on the scripture and then have the spiritual application at the end. But then I was like, no, let's just go with the flow and see how it ends up being. So in Exodus 9, chapter 1, this is the fifth plague that they're fixing to have. And it says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die all that is in the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So that's the fifth plague right there. Going over it, I noticed that this is the first plague that God physically killed a bunch of, like, animals or livestock or whatnot. I mean, in the first plague with the Nile River turned into blood, you had the fish dying, but I don't know, when you read certain parts of Scripture, you're like, I don't know if they're alive in the same sense that an animal is, because whenever Jesus was resurrected, he had fish on the bank. Anyways, this one, you started off with the Nile turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, but now you actually have the death of animals, the death of livestock. This is like God is starting to amp up the severeness of these plagues, and he's telling them, you better let my people go. I'm getting more and more serious. And you might think, well, I mean, this could be bad, I guess, but you know, couldn't they just have a barbecue after this and eat all the animals? But in verse 3, at the end, when it says, there shall be a very grievous murrain, that's like an epidemic or a plague. So you probably don't want to eat the cattle that died from a plague, or you're going to be threatening your own life. So, no, like, the animals were useless after that. They were dead. You got to get rid of them, pile them up, bury them, do whatever you can. So you can't just... You can't eat them. You can't benefit from this at all. And I've noticed that the plagues start to get worse and worse over time. Not 100% completely. You know, sometimes it seems like God eases off a little bit, but they do start getting worse and worse. And in this plague specifically, I don't know about the other plagues, but in this one, God specifically says in verse 4, the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. He's purposely creating division between both of them. Just like the swarm of flies, God said, I'm going to cause this to happen in the land of Egypt, but not in the land that the Israel is inhabiting. And, I mean, I was reading through the plagues. I think that there's two reasons why the plagues don't affect Israel. You say, I thought some of them did. The only plague that I read that doesn't affect Israel is the plague of lice. Or the only plague I read that could possibly affect Israel is maybe the plague of lice, because it doesn't say either way. But all the other plagues, They specifically say it's going to happen to the Egyptians. And after the plague was done, the Egyptians are the ones that are, you know, trying to dig up and get fresh water and things like this. So from what I've seen through all these plagues, God is trying to purposely create division. And one, he says it in here, is to cause the Egyptians to resent Israel and want them out of their land so that they leave and the plagues go with them. And this, I mean, God literally says that in some of the plagues. But the other one is to show that God protects his people even throughout tribulation. You might say, well, you know, the Israelites suffered. Well, they suffered at the hand of Moses. He killed, you know, ordered the young children to die, the male children. I'm sure through all of the slavery that he had, a lot of them suffered and things like that. But as far as the plagues go, it doesn't say anything about them affecting Israel or them suffering through it as well or them dying from the plagues. Israel came out on the right side, and that's showing us through, you know, the Old Testament that God is protecting his people, the ones who trust him and are faithful to him. And I think that we can make application of that as time goes on. So let's continue reading. And there's a few other things in here, but I'm going to pick them up in the next few verses. And then you have the next plague is the plague of boils. That's the same one that Job had on him. So that's very painful. So we read in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." So this plague was very painful, very painful. And it's interesting how in verse 11, you do see that it came on the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And that's, to me, that's like the Lord taking a shot at them. Like, okay, you're trying to mimic my enchantments or miracles or whatever you want to call them, the first three plagues. Well, here, now you're going to be a part of this and there's nothing that you can do about it. So that was like God showing Pharaoh, here's your wise men that you're looking at, and they can't even deal with this plague. They're affected by it too. So to me, that's almost like a little bit of like mockery towards them. But when I read this plague about the boils, and it says that, in verse 9, the boil breaking forth with blains. So you have a boil, a swollen area on you, and then it brings forth and it's pussing and oozing. And it's very painful. I couldn't even imagine them being on the bottom of my feet. You can't walk. They're on your hands. You can't work. You have a hard time sleeping. And to me, this is very similar to the plague of lice in the sense that God didn't give a warning in this plague. Now, he might have. I don't know. But in the other eight plagues, or I think it's seven plagues, God specifically tells them, go before Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. I'm the Lord God of the Hebrews. Let him go so they can serve me. But in this one, he didn't do that. And neither did he in the lice. He just said, go before Pharaoh, throw the ashes in the air, and it's going to become this on all men. So I thought that was interesting that there wasn't a warning given. And the plague of boils was, to me, it was the first plague that actually targeted an individual person. The other plagues, you know, you got the first one with the water turned to blood. Well, the whole Nile River turned to blood, and a lot of the streams and ponds and their water pots. But that's not, you know, you could always say, well, that's my neighbor that's sinning against God, And yeah, it just happened to spill over to me, no big deal. The same thing with the frogs. You know, the frogs are coming in swarms, and the flies and the lice. Well, you know, my neighbor's this horrible person. He's sinned, and I'm just, you know, suffering a little bit of the consequences of it. But the boils, now that's specifically the ashes got on you, and you personally developed the boils. That's telling all of the Egyptians, y'all aren't innocent anymore. This is personal between God and you, and you better let his people go because you're in judgment right now. And the other thing that I notice is like the lice, the boils not only affect men, but they also affect the beast. And that's interesting because you have the water turn to blood, the fish die. You have the death of cattle. Okay, the cattle are dying. So why would you need a plague that's going to cause pain to the animals that belong to the Egyptians if the cattle's already dying? And like me personally, whenever I think about that, I think of like what Paul says in Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it didn't just affect them, it affected all of creation. I think of after the flood, God says something about the animals fearing man now, and like things start to change. So your sin doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody around you, even creation itself. And that we would do good to keep that in memory. So this is God's way of telling the Egyptians, you're sitting there sinning against me. You won't let my people go. Not only is it going to affect you, but it's going to affect your cattle and eventually going to affect your children too. So your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody. The other thing that I noticed in these plagues is that they seem to be getting worse and worse, and it doesn't seem like they're random. In the sense, and this got a little complicated to me, so I'll see how it goes. But you got the first three plagues, okay? You got the first three signs. The rod became a serpent that Aaron threw down. You got the water turned into blood, and then you have the frogs coming forth. Well, the magicians were able to mimic those plagues, and that's interesting that God would allow them to do something that the magicians could mimic. Why? Well, when I think of that, I think of Pharaoh. The whole purpose of it was for Pharaoh to see his magicians being able to do that. And I don't know, maybe Pharaoh is thinking in his mind, well, this is a parlor trick. You know, they're coming to me with this. My magicians can do that. And it just irritated him and hardened his heart. So God started off with something small. But then you have a couple other plagues in between. They don't just get worse and worse and worse and worse. Every single one gets more and more critical. There's a few plagues in between that are a little bit, they're more along the annoying side instead of the deadly side. You have the third plague with lice, and then you have the sixth plague with boils. Well, those aren't particularly deadly. So then I see those plagues, and I think of God kind of easing the pain off a little bit sometimes. And then if you don't repent, then he becomes more forceful, like we'll see in the next plague. So I was asking myself, like, what if God started with the most worst, horrible plague that you could have imagined and just went up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and just decimated Egypt? He could have probably done that. He could have probably made Pharaoh quiver in his chair and his knees tremble like Belshazzar did later on in Babylon, but he didn't. Why? Well, I was thinking maybe it was so that the plagues could increase little by little, and all the land would hear about how powerful and almighty God is. And the word of God would be spread throughout all the earth. And God says that a few times. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that the whole earth will know that I am the Lord. And that's one reason why. So, I mean, maybe God planned it this way. Maybe the plagues came in a specific order just enough so that Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. But at the same time, his heart would keep getting harder, but not too hard to the point where, like, he would start killing the Israelites. He was still in fear a little bit, I think. Maybe it was to allow some of the Egyptians to repent during the process of that. If God just decimated all the land, Maybe the Egyptians' hearts would have gotten hardened right away. So maybe he wanted repentance. Maybe God was being long-suffering to them, slowly easing on the pain of the plagues, slowly making them worse. I'm long-suffering. I don't want to harm you. I don't want to do this. But you won't listen to me. You won't obey me. And the consequences are going to start getting worse and worse as time goes on. Like the death of the cattle, that was a very, very big plague compared to some of the other ones. It was showing the increasing punishment that God was bestowing on them. And the end result, I was thinking, well, okay, if God is doing this and if he's slowly easing the pain, if you have a heart that is going to repent, then God will give you time to repent. You'll see that he's being long-suffering and it'll allow you to repent. And some of the Egyptians do end up leaving with the Israelites later on. And you'll see in the next plague, God works that in a little bit and kind of tests them a little bit. But I was also thinking, the people who won't repent, when God is long-suffering with you, your heart ends up getting harder and harder toward God. Like, you make up excuses as to why you shouldn't repent, or why, you know, they blame God, they play the victim card, whatever it may be. So God's long-suffering actually makes their heart get harder over time. And as these plagues increase, you find out Pharaoh's heart, little by little, gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And I was thinking of it in my own life. You know, when I was younger, I used to wrestle a lot with my cousins. They could never beat me. I was too strong and too fast. But I would wrestle with them, and whenever they would always start the wrestling match, they would always come at me. Well, I wouldn't just show them all my anger right away and throw them on the ground and start beating them. No. I would push them away. I would tackle them to the ground. I would go really easy on them. Well, they saw that, and they took that as a sign of weakness. And they said, oh, maybe I can beat him. Maybe he's not as strong as I think. Maybe I can outweigh this or whatever. And they would just keep coming at me. And little by little, I would start increasing the pain. And I'm like, when are these guys going to quit? Well, my long suffering toward them, me showing compassion and not wanting to hurt them, actually ended up hardening their hearts, and they wouldn't give up. And I was giving them a chance to. And then I saw the same thing in my nephews. Whenever I was growing up, they did the same thing. You had the little nephew like this and my bigger nephew like this. And the little one would try picking on the bigger one. And the bigger one was just, no, 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 get away, get away. And he would just keep coming at him over and over and over and over. You see this when parents discipline their children sometimes. They slowly, you know, increase the discipline depending on how the child acts. And if the child is going to repent, then they'll say later on in life, thank you, mom and dad, for doing it like that. But if they're not going to, well, then they'll just get angry and angrier at the parents. And you're like, well, what else could I have done? You don't want me to, like, you know, do the worst punishment ever. And you see the same thing with the law. The law slowly increases the penalty and slowly increases this on, you know, people who break the law. And sometimes you have people that get scared. They fear the law and they say, you know what, I better change my ways. But then other times, that long suffering actually works against them, and they have a hard heart. They're not going to repent. So because you go super easy on them at first, it actually makes them more bitter against the law, and they are totally against it. And after reading through all the plagues in Exodus, I was sitting there thinking about it. I was like, you know, I think that Satan has actually used God's word and God's plan and the way he does things against us sometimes. And he does that with Hollywood, and he does that with video games. Things 100 years ago that people would have shied away from looking at, now they look at it as if it's no big deal. Little by little, he's slowly amped up the sin that is portrayed in these things, and people just become numb to it over time. And now you got Christians watching rated R movies, and they're like, I don't see what the big deal is. And you're like, that's against God right there. Like, he doesn't want you putting those things before your eyes. And they actually don't think there's any big deal in it because they've slowly become numb to it over time. You notice in Hollywood, and I had heard this in, I don't know if it was a sermon or research I did a long time ago, but it was actually planned how they would have like a really horrible movie, or they were doing okay with movies, then they would have a really horrible movie that would come out. And you would have an outrage from the community. And then they would say, okay, yeah, we overstepped our bounds. And then they would lower, you know, the rating of the movie or whatever, the bad things in the movie, but it never got quite to where it was. And then it slowly increased over time. And then they would show another horrible movie, like when Titanic came out. They're like, oh, that's a beautiful movie. No, it's not. It's a horrible movie. And then after they showed that horrible movie, then they would lower it back down, but it wasn't quite to where it was before. And little by little, the movies have just gotten worse and worse over time. And to a certain extent, Hollywood is controlling a lot of the people in this nation. Video games are, any other kind of media people watch. And all Satan has to do is keep amping it up, and people's hearts just keep getting harder and harder and harder. And we'll cover about what I mean by hard heart later on, but you know, I just thought of that as an example. You know, they get worse and worse over time, and you'll see, we'll go over it in this next one a little bit. We'll read through it first, though. It's a little bit of reading, but it gets good. So let's start with 13. And this is the plague of hail and fire. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. So there's a reason why God wants Pharaoh to let his people go. It's not let my people go so they can go do whatever they want, so they can serve me. That is God's purpose in creating children and in creating a nation and having people that are he can call his people so that they can serve him, so that they can do his will and carry out his will and his desires. Verse 14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand and I will smite thee with thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So there's one of the reasons for the plagues going out, so that God's name can be declared throughout all the earth, and people will know him everywhere. And you literally read this whenever they're leaving Egypt and going into the land of Israel. This is one of the things that Rahab hears about. This is why she repents. Verse 17, as yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Let me make a mark right there. That was the verse I was looking for earlier. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle. So now God's going to give them a commandment. That's interesting. This is the first time they actually have a commandment in the plague. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So now it's going to come to, now the judgment's actually going to come. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So now it's going to start affecting their crops, not just their cattle. The judgments are getting worse and worse as time goes on because God is getting fed up with Pharaoh's hardened heart. Verse 23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb in the field, and brake every tree of the field. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was there no hail. I bet that irritated a lot of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. And as you study, you know, keep on reading, you'll find out that was a lot like Esau and a lot like Saul seeking repentance. It wasn't real repentance. It was on the outside, but it didn't run very deep. In verse 28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hell, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. So not only did God cause it, but God is also going to take it away. And in that, you're also going to know that God is the God of the whole earth. Verse 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. That means that they were giving their crop already. We'll go over that in a sec. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So by this time, God knew. I mean, he knew ahead of time, there's going to be 10 plagues, and you're not going to let them go until the 10th one. But yeah, it's interesting how Pharaoh tried giving that, you know, profession. I and my people are wicked. We've sinned. Please let us go. We repent. And you see a lot of other places in the Bible where people had prayed that, but there was nothing on the inside. They might have meant it at that very moment, but it didn't run very deep in them. As soon as God eased the pain off, or as soon as their life gets a little better, they go right back to the way that things were. And that's what Pharaoh did here. He didn't really care that much. He didn't really fear God. Because Moses even said it in verse 30, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. So, yes, we'll remove the plague, but even with that still, I know that you don't really fear God. So, in this one, you still, even with this horrible, horrible plague, you still see God's mercy, and you see it in two different places. One, God warns the Israelites, or no, he warns the Egyptians, take your cattle in and take your servants in, and you go in your houses, because when this hail starts falling down and, you know, it starts lightning and causing fire, like anything that's outside is going to die. And you see a lot of crops ruined and things like that, but God gave them a warning so that the little bit of cattle that was left and their servants would live. And then you also see it in verse 31 and 32. The flax and the barley, those are... From the way that I read it, flax is the Egyptians make linen out of it. That's what they make their clothes and stuff like that. And then the barley is like a lesser grain. It's not really as nutritional as the wheat. So the barley they would mostly use for making like mead or alcohol, and then they would use it for cattle feed. So those were the first two crops to come up. They were already sprouted. So whenever the hail was coming down, those, you know, got obliterated. They were gone. And verse 32, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So they were just barely starting to grow up, and they were still going to live through that. And the wheat and the rye, that's what people use for food. So even in this plague, you still see the mercy of God on those people. I'm sure that he could have done it in a way to where all of the crop, even the stuff that was planted in the ground, just died completely. And he gives them time to repent. He gives them a warning. And you'll see that next week whenever Brian preaches through the next one, how you better repent or that's going to happen too. That will be taken away from you. But the cattle were almost completely gone from the first plague in this chapter, the death of the cattle. They got that pestilence, and now even more of them end up dying through this plague. One thing that I noticed is that, you know, I was reading through this, and I was reading about a few times, because I don't think this is the only time that God tells, you know, Pharaoh's servants to do something or gives a command to the Egyptians. But in this one, he certainly did. And God is wanting them to obey him. Like, it was almost like a trial. Like, Brian was preaching a few weeks ago on Jeremiah and them keeping the Sabbath day. And that was like a trial. If you do this, then that shows that you fear me, you believe me, you trust me. And if you don't, well, then I know that you really don't believe me. And this was a trial that God actually put the Egyptians through. And I find that interesting that God's willing to do that. You know, it's not just Israel's my people and I hate all of you Egyptians. No, God still created them, but God also understands that they have very, like, horrible leaders in that country, and they were pretty far gone off, you know, not believing in God. They had their other gods, and God will answer that later on. But, you know, it wasn't just Pharaoh. It was also his people. God says in here multiple times that I'm gonna send pestilence not only on you, Pharaoh, but on thy people, thy people. So it's Pharaoh's people. And then in verse 34, yeah, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants hardened. So his servants are also starting to harden their heart now. That's what I was talking about earlier. The people who are willing to repent, over time, they're going to fear God and they're going to come to repentance. The people who aren't, the more of God's judgments he pours out, the harder their hearts are going to become. And the judgments is actually something that creates division between both of those groups of people. And you see who's who through the judgments. And ultimately, if these people are following Pharaoh, and if they look to Pharaoh as their God, they're going to become more like him. And the same thing applies in this world. Whoever you follow in this world, you're going to start acting more and more like them every day. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you know, be ye even as I am. He says in another place, follow me even as I follow Christ. Well, Paul was following the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted you to follow him, and through that you would follow Jesus. Well, if Pharaoh hates God and you're following Pharaoh, you put your faith in Pharaoh, you're going to end up hating God too. So the plagues weren't coming on Israel and Egypt. I'm trying to read my notes so I don't miss anything, but I'm pretty sure that I know what it says. They weren't going on Israel. They were only going on the Egyptians. God says this a few times. Now, there's two ways that you can think about this. You can say, one, I hate Israel because God is giving us plagues, but not them. And my heart gets harder and harder. Or two, you can say, wow, Israel isn't getting plagues. God must be against us. Let me go over to their side and let me find out why the plagues aren't pouring out on them. Maybe they found grace in God's eyes and I need to go over there. It's like a choice that they could have made. And you see that God tries them in, you know, verses 20 and 21 of this chapter. God tells you in 21, he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and cattle out in the field. Do you believe God or don't you? And I think of that, like, what if they would have? What if they would have heeded? What if they would have been the people in verse 20 and not 21? What if they would have feared the word of the Lord and brought their servants in from the field? I'm looking at it like, okay, you got these Egyptians over here. They got lots of money, lots of wealth. And this guy over here is an Egyptian and he's bringing in his cattle. Imagine the scowls you would have gotten from people. Like, oh, so you fear God now? You're one of those people? You know? And they got to be willing to be mocked by their fellow Egyptians. They got to be willing to, you know, maybe if they would have went to Israel, went to the other side, you know, maybe give up some of your possessions, your money, the people that you put praise in. And I was trying to, like, identify that. Those are God's people. You got to leave where you are and go to them. Well, you do the same thing with Jesus Christ today. If you want to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you can't follow me unless you love me more than your mother and your brother and your sons and daughters. You can't serve God and mammon. So if Egypt really wanted the blessings of God, you're going to have to leave Egypt. Eventually, you'll see them doing this. And Brian can preach on that more later on. But yeah, they would have gotten mocked a lot if they would have went over there, just like people get mocked today. And we have it, you know, pretty easy in this country compared to what other countries have it, but they got a lot of tribulation and persecution that they go through for going to Jesus Christ. But you know what? If Egypt would have went to Israel, they wouldn't have had the plagues anymore because Israel wasn't getting the plagues. Just like if a sinner goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about the sin anymore. Jesus takes care of that. And I was, you know, finding that interesting. It's a cool little cross between that. I see a little bit of the gospel in here and going to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way they could have went to the God of the Hebrews. So, I guess in closing here, just a couple of random points that I found. This is almost like Bible study here, but oh well. Yeah. There's I guess certain places of the Bible, if you read it like you read in modern English, you're going to get confused a little bit. And one of the words is all. Whenever you see the word all in the Bible, sometimes people will say, well, all means all, and that's all it means, and I'm just going to, okay, I understand that. But you need to look at the way that the Bible is written, and you need to read it like it's written. You can't read it the way that you want to read it. In the plague of the death of the Egyptian cattle, God says all the cattle of Egypt died. He says that. But then in the plague of the boils, he says the plagues are going to get on man and beast. Well, I guess that could be their dogs or something like that, but it could also be their cattle. In the plague of hell and fire, God specifically commands them, bring your cattle in from the field. Well, I thought all their cattle died with the pestilence. Well, sometimes when you read the Bible, you need to read it the way that God says it. Sometimes the word all is used as a hyperbole or something like that, a figure of speech. Later on, the death of the firstborn cattle, there's still cattle around in order for there to be a death of the firstborn. So, you know, that's one of the things some people, like atheists or whatever, they might read that and say, see, there's contradictions in your Bible. And it's like, no, there's not contradictions. You're just being more nitpick and picky with the Word of God than God is. God speaks in a general sense sometimes. We need to understand this. Other places in the Bible where this shows up, you know, sometimes David gathered all Israel to fight. Well, he didn't gather the lepers to go fight and the people who were paralyzed. Absalom gathered all Israel to fight against David. Well, he didn't gather David's men to go fight against David. He gathered his men in Israel. When John the Baptist, Brian just preaching on him, who came to be baptized by John the Baptist? All the region of Judea and all the region of Jerusalem. Well, not every person did, and we learn this later on. So sometimes, you know, I just noticed that going through here. This is one of the other places where I noticed that. The other point is that hardened hearts has a different meaning in the Bible from what I've seen in it. Jesus' disciples had hard hearts. And you read this in Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:17. And it was after the miracle of the loaves, and basically they just didn't believe him 100%. Their faith wasn't like it should have been, and Jesus calls that having a hard heart. So it was a heart of unbelief, and that was a hard heart. That's not something I would think of as a hard heart, but that's what, you know, he calls that, as a hard heart. And then in Isaiah 63, verse 17, the Word of God says, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear. And that's the same thing that you see here in Exodus. That's the type of hard heart that these people are having. They have a hard heart from God's fear. So in verse 30, you know, Moses says, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God." And that's a specific place where God is kind of defining what their hard heart looks like. They just don't fear God. Sorry to take Brian's verses, but in chapter 10, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews." Well, no, technically this is after the plague that I covered, so it's okay if I read that. "The Lord God of the Hebrews," verse 3, 10:3, "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" So that's another way that Pharaoh had a hard heart. He wouldn't humble himself. He won't humble himself before thee. "Let my people go that they may serve thee." And then we just read it in, that's why I had to mark it, 9:17. "As yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou will not let them go." So that's a third. So he's exalting himself. He's not humbling himself. They're not fearing God. That's classified as a hard heart. So in some ways, it can be unbelieving, like in certain places in the New Testament. But in other ways, you don't fear God. And the interesting thing is, you know, you might talk to people nowadays, and you can apply this to yourself, and you might say, "Hey, do you believe God?" And they're like, "Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." And it's like, well, do you fear him? Have you humbled yourself to him? Do you obey him? Do you follow him? Will you submit to his will? Well, in a sense, that could be classified as having a hard heart towards God, because you don't fear him. You're not going to listen to what he says. You don't care about his commandments. Bible says that God gives, he resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. Well, if Pharaoh would have humbled himself, God would have probably given him grace. But because he had a proud heart and he kept hardening his heart over and over and over, then I'm sorry, but God can't do anything with him except make an example out of him so that God can get the glory and his name can be declared throughout all the earth. So yeah, wish I could have ended on a happy note, but that's the end of chapter 9. So let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for